A few weeks ago, during the Christmas holiday period, there was a film on the television one afternoon. It's a film called The Robe, which some of you will know of. The opening sequence in that film is quite interesting. It's the picture of a slave market. And one of the leading characters in that film is a Roman tribune, played by Richard Burton. And he starts a bidding war at the slave market with the emperor. And he enters into a bidding war for a male slave, played by the actor Victor Mature. Now, that slave market scene is very helpful to our understanding of the passage that Mark read for us in Romans 6, which is where we're going to begin this evening, but we're going to be covering quite a number of other scriptures too. I want you to think about those slaves in a slave market. There are certain things that are true about them. The first is this: before they were sold, they were slaves. The second is this: after they were sold, they were slaves. The fact of their being slaves did not change. What changed was who their master was. I want you to have that picture in your mind. I want you to think about those two truths. Before they were sold, they were slaves. After they were sold, they were slaves. The only difference is who is now their master. With that picture in your mind, let me reread some of those verses from Romans 6. Verse 15. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. I want to talk first of all this evening about the fact of servanthood. I want to present you with a fact that perhaps not all of you are aware of this evening. The fact is this: we are all slaves. That's the word of God, and it can't be clearer. We are all slaves. The question is, who is your master? Perhaps you think you're free. Perhaps you've never imagined yourself to be a slave at all. I'm no one's slave. There's no one over me. I choose. I make all the choices. If it goes wrong, it's my fault. If it goes well, I take the credit. Thank you very much. I'm no one's slave. Well, the Bible tells me different. The Bible tells me that every single one of us is born a slave. We're born as slaves to sin. We are held captive by it, and we cannot escape it. The Bible tells me that that is the explanation for all the evil and all the trouble that is in the world. It's because men and women have hearts that are slaves to sin, and they cannot escape it. And so it doesn't matter how men and women try. It doesn't matter what kind of schemes they think up. They cannot get themselves out of the mess that they're in. And that is why the world is the way it is. Because all of us are born as slaves of sin. Very often we know that our conscience is telling us to do something different. But we find that we go against what our conscience is telling us. Because we're slaves to sin. We can't escape it. Now, there's a verse at the bottom that we didn't read. Verse 23, I want you to look at that now. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All through those verses that we read, the Apostle Paul is making the contrast between those who are slaves of sin and those who have been set free from that slavery and have been translated or transferred into a completely different type of slavery, but still slaves. The Apostle Paul is contrasting those who have had this old master taken off them and they've been placed as slaves of a new master. So we're still slaves. The difference is we have a completely new master and a completely new owner. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, we'll come across the word servant. And if we check the Greek, we'll find that the Greek word has its root in the word diakonos, from which we get deacon. And that literally does mean servant. But sometimes when we read the word servant, when we check the Greek, we actually find that it comes from the word doulos, which literally means slave. Sometimes that Greek word doulos is translated servant, and sometimes it's translated as slave. So for example, in the very first verse of Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, verse 1, we have in our New King James translation, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. But the Greek word comes from doulos. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are a few verses that cause some puzzlement to us from time to time in the Bible. For example, when the Lord Jesus is speaking in John chapter 15, and in verse 15, let me just read to you what we find Jesus saying there. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Oh, well, does that throw a spanner in the works? Well, no, it doesn't. There's another verse in Galatians chapter 4, and it's verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Well, does that verse throw the spanner in the works for our theme this evening? Well, no, it doesn't. The Bible uses many words. The Bible uses many pictures to explain our relationship to God. Many of the weeks that we've had in this series, being a Christian, we've been looking at different words that explain what it is to be a Christian. So, for example, these last 5 weeks, last week we considered that we're all saints. Tonight we're considering that we're described as servants. Next week we're going to see that we're described as sheep. The week after, God willing, we'll consider that we're described as soldiers. The week after that, that we're described as stones. The Bible uses many different words to explain our relationship to God. Paul knew, without any doubt, that he was a friend of Christ and a child of God. It was he that wrote Galatians 4:7. But he also knew that as well as being a friend and as well as being a son, he was also a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider the fact of servanthood, we need to bear in mind a couple of what are probably fairly obvious things, but perhaps not quite as obvious as they might have been if we'd lived in a different generation. First of all, we need to remember and bear in mind that a slave is answerable only to his own master. Now, in Romans 14, later on in Paul's letter to the Romans, we read these words of the apostle: "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." In the Bible, we are called servants. We are called slaves. And we need to realize that that means that we are answerable to one who is our master. And we are all answerable to him. And that's something in a practical way that we need to try and understand much more than we do, perhaps, in our life together in the church. Perhaps there are times when we need to restrain our own urge to judge one another, because we're secure in the knowledge that God himself will one day do a far better job of it than we ever can. There is one who is our master. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter there makes it very clear that the servant's only concern is to do the will of their master. Let me just read that verse to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Well, let me read from verse 15. "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants or as slaves of God." The only concern of a slave is to do the will of his master. A slave is much more than a servant. A servant could just be someone who's employed. A slave is someone who is owned by the master. A slave is the master's property to do with as he pleases. Now, if you were a slave in a slave market, you know that you're always going to be a slave. The thing is, who's going to be your next master? You might get a master who is very kind and very good. You might get a master who's an absolute tyrant. In Bible times and in other ages too, whoever was the master of a slave could do whatever he wanted to that slave and no one would challenge him. He could act as judge, jury, and even as executioner, literally executioner. If he felt that servant deserved it, he could take the life of that slave and no one would bat an eyelid and no one would question the master of that slave. It's only a slave. You're his master. You can do with him as you wish. Remember the letter that Paul had to write to Philemon concerning his runaway slave, urging him to show him now the grace that he must show to one who is now, although a slave, a Christian brother. Because Paul understood Philemon, if he wanted to, could snuff out that slave's life and no one would question him. No one would bat an eyelid. A slave is not his own. He's his master's. And the Bible and the apostles, they're using this vivid language and this vivid picture to explain our relationship with God. We are not our own. God owns us. His will should be our only concern. His will should be our only desire. And this is the fact of servanthood. This is the fact that we are all slaves. Now, I'm going to continue addressing those of you who are slaves of Christ. But before I do, I need to ask you this very, very important question. The Bible says that every single one of us is a slave. But who is your master? The Bible says that slavery under the one master, Satan, leads to certain destruction and everlasting condemnation. But if your master is Christ, it leads to everlasting life. And you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Not that you are no longer a slave, but that you have this radical change of ownership. And a little bit later, we're going to be considering who this Jesus is, who becomes our new master. But who is your master? Because all of us are slaves. The fact of servanthood. Now, having established the fact of servanthood, for those of us who are Christians and who are described in this way, let's consider the act of servanthood. What does a servant look like? What is it to live as a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to use one verse to try and keep things nice and simple. And I'd like to encourage you to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 20. And we're going to consider one verse. It's on page 988 if you're using a church Bible. And this is the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 19 is the verse we're going to concentrate on. Let's read from verse 18. When they'd come to him, that's the elders of the Ephesus church, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Okay, Paul. In what manner did you always live among them? Verse 19. Serving the Lord. I lived among you as a servant of God. I lived among you as one who is God's slave. I lived among you as one who acknowledges that I am owned by God. My only desire is to do God's will and to do what pleases God. Okay, Paul. So what does that look like? Verse 19 of Acts 20. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. If we were into hiring advertising executives to do our PR campaigns, there are certain verses in the New Testament that would be a PR man's nightmare. And here is one of them. What is it to be a Christian? Humility, tears, trials. Now, we have many, many glorious things to share with people when we speak to them about the gospel. But if ever we get the opportunity to sit down and really talk to someone in a bit more depth as to what it is to be a Christian, we really do need to make sure that we don't misrepresent the Christian life to them, don't we? Do we just bring them all the stuff that we think will be the good, encouraging bits? But we won't mention that, because how's that going to attract them? But here we have the Apostle Paul telling us what it is to be a servant of God. Something that the Bible says we all are. And Paul says being a servant of God is about humility, it's about tears, and it's about trials. And if none of these three things form any part of your experience, then I would suggest you have to wonder, before the Lord and before his word whether you really are a servant of God. Humility. Humility. We live in a world that is all about building people up. We want to be built up in people's estimation of us. We want to be built up in our jobs. We want to be built up in our salary. We want to be built up in our public standing. It's build up, build up, build up. And in the kingdom of God, it's down, down, down. Again and again, it is down, down, down. Do you remember that encounter the disciples had with Jesus, arguing about who's going to sit at his right and who's going to sit at his left, wanting to build themselves up? Jesus says, no. It's about going down. The servant of God is marked out by humility. Does that mark us out? Are we of those, we're not concerned anymore about those things that worldly people are concerned in? We're just not wanting those kinds of things done to us and said about us anymore. We just don't have that kind of ambition. We still have ambitions as Christians, but not that kind of ambition. We still have affections and desires as Christians, but not those kinds. Not like the world has. Those who are servants of the living God are to be humble people. We saw that in 1 Corinthians last week. As Paul confronted the Corinthian church, do you remember? They thought they'd made it. They thought they were so big, so clever as Christians, so wise, so strong, were like kings. And Paul there just makes the contrast between the Christian's supposed position in Corinth and the reality of the lives of all of the apostles. And he just shows them the humble position that all the apostles were in. Here is a man, the apostle Paul, who could claim so much in the way of position and adulation within the life of the early church, and he didn't. Here is a man who, if he'd remained an unbeliever, if he'd stayed within the Jewish religion, he'd have been right at the very pinnacle of Jewish society. He'd have been a rich, wealthy man. People would have looked up to him and esteemed him in so many different ways. And Paul looked back at all that he had and he said, I count it all as filth if it means I can have Christ. Great humility in God's servant. Tears. Tears. If there's one thing that perhaps is lacking in God's servants today, it's tears. I'm sure there's probably lots of images that we come across. There's probably lots of stories that we hear. We find ourselves becoming quite tearful. Some of you perhaps have been looking at those images from the aftermath of that earthquake in Haiti. And you found yourself welling up as you see the desperate plight that those folk are in. And yet when it comes to the gospel, when we read of the awful plight of everyone who is in unbelief, of everyone who has not trusted in Christ, when we think that one day they will stand before the righteous judge of all the world, and they will have to give their own account of their sinful state before a holy God, and we know what judgment is going to come upon them, we remained almost unmoved. Paul knew what it was to be tearful as a servant of the Lord. His heart yearned for those who are lost, without hope and without Christ. His heart yearns for those who've trusted in Christ, that they will grow and mature and remain in the faith, and that one day he will be with them in glory. And his heart yearns for them. And he's a man of tears. And he's a man who knows what it is to have his prayers soaked in tears. When is the last time our prayers were soaked in tears? And we wonder why God doesn't seem to be working amongst us. You may be someone who doesn't physically become tearful very easily. But it's about having a broken heart before the Lord. That's what a servant is. That's what it is to be a servant of Christ. To have a broken heart before him. Trials. The Apostle Paul knew, understood, experienced often that being a Christian, far from being the bouncy, joyful experience that it's so often portrayed to be, was a life of difficulty. It was a life of hard graft. It was a life of inconvenience. It was a life of sacrifice. And it was a life that cost. Is your Christian life that to you? Is there any aspect of your Christian life in obeying the Lord, in walking in his ways, that in any way you would describe as difficult, as hard graft? That it really, even if it's only spiritually, forms a spiritual sweat through the toil and effort that it takes? That you know what it is to have personal sacrifice in your life, whether it's sacrifice of your time, of your money, of being with your family when you'd rather be with them, of having to abandon all your ambitions, of having to abandon all your career prospects, whatever it is. I'll give it up for Christ because I'm his, he owns me. There's nothing that I have that's my own anyway. I'll gladly surrender it all to him. That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. And the Bible says that this is what everyone is. If you're a Christian believer, you're a servant. And if you refuse to take this position, if you say, no, 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 I'm not having any of that, then you're not Christ's. Humility, tears, trials. That's the life of a slave. But remember, I said at the start that we have a change of ownership. And here's the really great bit. If as a Christian, I'm a servant, who is my master? And here's the really good news. Just consider a few scriptures with me as we consider who our master is. Because you see, the whole thing about being a slave is not the fact that you're a slave. It's who your master is. That's what makes the difference. This is our master. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Some of these passages we're going to read just briefly will be so well known to you. This is our master who owns us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the great thing about recognizing that we're slaves of Christ, I don't care about the slave bit. Well, I come to see who my master is. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Who is my master? My master is Christ, who one day will return and he'll take us to be with himself, and he'll take us to that place that he's prepared for us, and it will be a place of glory and wonder. Oh, I'm a slave, but remember who the master is. Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is one who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. My master is someone who's been where I am. My master is someone who put himself voluntarily in the place that he calls me to be in. That's the master that I have. Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the one who is my master, who knows and understands everything that I will go through and can sympathize and empathize with me completely. This is my master. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a couple more references as we draw to a close. 1 Peter and chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God? For to this you were called. What were we called to? We were called to do good and suffer for it. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is my master. He's one who himself knows what it is to suffer, and he's only asking me to follow his example. My master is one who's gone the same way, and he's not asking me to do anything that he hasn't already done. And he did it out of love and compassion for me, that he might win me back to himself. And when I think that I'm a slave, that might sound so awful and so negative, but it's when I remember who my master is that it becomes so wonderful. Who wouldn't want to be a slave to a master like this, who is abounding in compassion for us and who knows exactly what our situation is like, because he himself has gone that way and he's calling us to follow his example. One last verse. Well, one last couple of verses. The final reference is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, it's verses 26 to 28. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. This goes right against the world. This turns upside down the way the world thinks, the way the world ticks, the way the world works. This is the gospel of God. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We sang a hymn earlier on. The Lord is King. I own his power, his right to rule each day and hour. I own his claim to heart and will, and his demands I would fulfill. You sang these words. He claims my heart to keep it clean from all defiling taint of sin. He claims my will that I may prove how swift obedience answers love. You sang those words. He claims my hands for active life in noble deeds and worthy strife. He claims my feet that in his ways I may walk boldly all my days. He claims my lips, that purest word in all my converse may be heard, my motives, passions, thoughts, that these, my inner life, my King may please. You sang these words. He claims the brightness of my youth, my earnest striving after truth, my joys, my toil, my craftsman's skill. All have their place and serve his will. O Lord, my King, I turn to thee. Thy loyal service makes me free. My daily task thou shalt assign, for heart and will and life are thine. That, my friends, is the life of a servant of the living God. In calling us as servants, God calls us to be that which he in Christ has already been for us. How can we be anything less for him?